Well, amen. What a blessing. Amen. I tell you, Brother Matt, this is a little bit larger than my usual Wednesday night crowd, but it is so good to be with y'all today. It is an honor to be here, to be able to be a part of this service and these services, these refresh revival services. I know how important these services are to a church, and I'm so thankful for your pastor for giving us the opportunity to come and to join. And what a blessing it was to share the meal and then to hear this incredible singing. Thank you, Brother Jimbo and Brother Cody, and all those who played for leading us in worship tonight. I love to hear about the blood. I love to sing about the blood and the sacrifice of Christ and what he has done. It just gets me so excited. And again, I am honored to be here with you tonight. Tonight, we are going to be looking at a passage of Scripture from the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. And I would ask you, if you're willing and able, to please stand with your Bibles open in honor and in reverence of God's holy word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, humble and mindful of who you are and what you have done. Oh God, I thank you for the time we've already had a fellowship with First Baptist. God, what a blessing it has been already tonight just to see old friends and meet new friends, Lord, tonight. To be able to hear the music we've heard from our joint choirs, Lord, what a blessing that was. What powerful messages were there, and to be able to join in the sing praises to your name. Now to be able to read and preach your word, we pray that your spirit continue to move in this place. And I pray that none of us in here tonight, Lord, would leave here the way we came here. I pray that, Lord, we fall more in love with you than we've ever been. I pray that there's lost people here tonight, Lord, and I pray that tonight you'd save their soul. I pray that, Lord, tonight if there's somebody here who is down and discouraged and maybe, Lord, they've been backing away and drifting away from where they used to be with you, Lord, I pray they be refreshed tonight and challenged and encouraged and refocused and rededicate themselves to you. And Lord, for those who are faithfully serving, I pray that, Lord, tonight be a night of encouragement for them, Lord. Lord, I just pray that you would do mighty things in this church. I pray that, Lord, our community would not be the same because of what's going to happen through this church and through these meetings. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you preach this message, that I would decrease and you increase for your glory and your glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. There are times in life when we can get overwhelmed, especially when it comes to ministry and serving the Lord sometimes. When it comes to serving the Lord, we can sometimes get so busy or get frustrated. Things don't go the way we think they should. Maybe we don't see the results that we hope to see. And sometimes we can begin to feel pressure from others outside to kind of back away from our commitment. Sometimes people might even call you a fruitcake if you get really serious about walking with Jesus. They'll put pressure on you to back away sometimes. And sometimes that temptation to do that can become very strong. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can become lackadaisical in our approach to our service to our King. Maybe at one time we were just so full of zeal and excitement and fire. But over time, because of different reasons, we begin lackadaisical with our approach. You know, I joke around one of our Sunday school teachers at our church, David Griner. I'll come by and I'll see him in Sunday morning right after Sunday school, and I'll see him sitting in the pew, and he has his Sunday school book out, and I ask him, what are you doing, trying to impress the preacher? He said, I'm already getting a head study for next week, you know, and you know, sometimes we can have that zeal, but if we're not careful, all of a sudden we get to studying on Friday night or Saturday night or Sunday morning. Sometimes we can begin to drift away for different reasons. And Paul here in this text, I believe he wants Timothy, his son in the faith, to remember some things so that that won't happen to him. Now, I want to give you a little background to what's going on as this letter is being written. As Paul writes to Timothy, he is pastoring what may be the largest church at that time. He's at the church at Ephesus. And when you follow the book of Acts, you see where Jerusalem was the center of Christianity. But not long, it begins to move to Antioch. And in Antioch, they begin sending out missionaries. And then the Apostle Paul will stay in Ephesus for a few years. And all of a sudden, the gospel will spread through what is modern-day Turkey from Ephesus, the second largest city in the Roman Empire at that time. It had resources, it had money, it had power. It had all those things. And this man, Timothy, who some people refer to as Timid Timothy, Paul said, I think you'd be just perfect to lead that church. So he goes there and he's leading this powerful church. And as he is, he's facing all kinds of troubles. When you read 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, what we find are really models on how we are to conduct church, how church is to be operated and organized, okay? But Timothy didn't have that when he first got there. He's holding on by the seat of his pants and trusting in the Holy Ghost to help him do that. He's facing people who are distorting the gospel every time he turns around. He's facing people who want to hijack the church. He's got to deal with that. He's got to deal with all these issues. And then something happens. All of a sudden, Nero, who is emperor of Rome, there's a fire breaks out. And when this fire breaks out in Rome, Nero, the emperor, will begin what is the first full-blown government persecution of the church. Up to that point, they would be run-ins with the Jewish synagogue and sometimes with a city. But for the first time, after this fire, when Christians are blamed for the fire by Nero, Christians become the scapegoat. And now the government's taking them, throwing them to lions and doing all kind of awful things to them. They will arrest Peter, and according to church tradition, he'll be crucified upside down under the reign of Nero. Paul has been arrested. He's been snatched up, and he's taken, and he's put in a prison. He's in a dungeon. Not like before in the book of Acts, where he was under house arrest, and people could come in and out and see him. He's now chained to a dungeon wall, waiting his death to be beheaded. Things have radically changed. Not only is Timothy dealing with all that stuff, now the government's coming after some of his members and have taken his hero, his mentor. As you read this letter, you get the impression that Timothy may be getting a little overwhelmed. Maybe he's thinking about backing up and slowing up and changing things so the same thing doesn't happen to him. But Paul says, don't do it. And I want to encourage you tonight, because I don't know what you're going through. We're not going through the same stuff they're going through, but you can have stuff overwhelming you. You can have things that will begin to press on you. So I want you to remember these three things. Notice what he says here in verse 8. Remember the Lord, remember Jesus Christ. That word remember, it means to call to memory. Now, sometimes, I don't know about y'all, but I have a bad memory. And my church members know this. They don't tell me anything. They tell me something, and they don't see me write it down or put it in my phone. I am not held responsible because I can't remember. And you know what everybody tells me? It's just going to get worse. It's just, and my wife's really excited about that, too. But it's just going to get worse, okay? But sometimes people can call me and say, hey, Brother Robert, we need to talk or whatever, or send me a message, and we need to talk, and I get busy, and I'll forget. Just the other day, one of our members who's here tonight, Tony Martin, had sent me a text. I need to talk to you, Brother Robert. Guess what? I forgot. You know what I remembered? When I saw him 3 days later. Hey, I was supposed to call you. Sometimes when we see things, it'll trigger a memory. That's not what this word means. In the Greek language that he wrote in, it's a command to keep it at the forefront of your mind. Do not let it slip in the back, but keep this in the forefront of your mind. I want you to remember three things, Timothy. First, you need to remember the gospel. Notice, remember the gospel. He says here five things about the gospel that I want you to notice here in verse 8. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. The first thing I want you to notice about the gospel here are the promises that come with it. He says here, the seed of David. God promised in the Old Testament that he would send a Messiah. And he even told them what family he would come through. When you read in the book of Matthew and the book of Luke, you'll see those two genealogies. There'll be one name that you'll see that both those genealogies go through. It'll be David. You know why? Because God made a promise. David wanted to build a temple. God said, I'm not going to let you do that, but one of your descendants will always reign, and the Messiah would be a descendant of David. And we think about the gospel. We think about promises God made to save his people, to redeem his people, and he did. Amen. And we can't forget about the promises of God. When we think about the gospel, God keeps his promises. He's promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He's promised to provide you everything that you'll ever need to accomplish the task for which he has set you out. And when he accomplishes that to do something in your life, he will do it. He is a promise keeper. We live in a world where a lot of people can't keep promises. God can. The gospel is a reminder of promises. But not only that, it's a reminder of the power of God. Notice he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Think about that. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Folks, I get excited every time I say that. I'm going to say it again. God raised him from the dead. Jesus went to the cross, sinless perfection. The sin of the world was placed on him. God, he died on that cross for your sin and mine. He was taken off that cross, placed in a tomb. They sealed that tomb, and 3 days later, Jesus Christ came out alive. The Bible says that the Spirit of God raised him from the dead. The Bible also says that the cords of death could not hold him in. Now, this is just Robertology, okay? It's my own personal opinion. I could be wrong. But I just believe that all hell was called in on overtime that day. We got to keep him in the tomb. And guess what? They could not do it. Jesus Christ came out alive. Now, folks, what gets me so excited about this is the power that comes with the gospel. I remember years ago, it was 2001, I was a youth minister. I wasn't anything like the youth minister that Brother Rob Kraft is, but I was pretty close, baby. But I remember serving and trying my best. I heard about the legend of Rob Kraft. But anyway, I was trying to do my best, and I felt a calling from God, the pastor. And I was like, I can't do this, God. I began to look at Moses, all the excuses Moses gave. I'm like, amen, Moses, I'm right there with you. I can't do it. And I began reading, and I came across Romans chapter 8, and I began to study it. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. Oh, my goodness. I realized then I have no excuse to not be obedient to my God. All hell tried to keep Jesus in the grave, couldn't do it. And all hell could try to keep you from doing what God wants you, but it can't. I'm telling you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of you. There is no longer whether or not I can or cannot obey God. No, I either will or I won't, but I can't say I can't, because there is nothing greater than the power of the Holy Ghost in this world. I'm telling you, when a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside them. We are sealed, and that power is there to accomplish the task for which God has called us to do. Timothy is in a situation where maybe he's wondering, can I do this? And he's saying, yes, you can. Don't forget the gospel. Don't forget what it means that God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, lives inside of you, Timothy. And it lives inside of you, church member. When you get discouraged and you wonder whether or not you can do it or not, don't ever forget the power of God. Don't ever forget the power of God. But then there's a third thing, and that is how the gospel is particular. Notice the next phrase in this verse. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's an odd way to word that, according to my gospel. Church, we need to understand that the word gospel was not invented by Christians. The Greeks invented that word hundreds of years earlier. Matter of fact, Alexander the Great had a gospel that he preached. It's known as Hellenism, and he tried to spread Greek philosophy and thinking all over the world when he conquered it. And he was very successful. We are still dealing with it today. But as he went, he spread, he would tell people, I've got good news for you. I'm bringing you good news. We're going to do all these things now that you've never experienced. Whenever a Roman emperor came to the throne, there was a good news or a gospel preached that there's a new emperor on the throne. When Paul says, according to my gospel, what he's saying is the true gospel. He's not talking about a different gospel than Matthew, Mark, or Luke preached. He's talking about the same gospel. It's all the same. Why is that important? Because you're dealing with a man in a church who's having to deal with people who are distorting the gospel left and right. They're attacking the gospel in different ways. He's saying, listen, you got to stay true to the gospel that I preached to you, Timothy, that you know is true. That's the true answer for your problems. Remember that gospel. We live in a society sometimes where churches want to look for every other thing to help them get to where they need to be other than the gospel. Folks, don't get me wrong. I believe we ought to be political. I believe we ought to vote. But listen, the answer to our problems is not going to come from Washington. It's not going to come from Atlanta. And don't get me wrong, it takes money to do things. But listen, money ain't going to fix every problem. I'm telling you, what's going to fix our problems is the gospel. And he wants to remind them, stick to that gospel that I preached to you, Timothy. Don't forget it. May it stay focused and you stay focused on it. But then there's a fourth thing I want you to notice here. It says here, who was raised from the dead. I want to come back to that phrase here because not only do we see the promises of God, the power of God, this particular gospel, but also the presence of God. When the word, when it says here in our English Bibles, was raised, we get the idea it's just talking about one act in the past. And yes, it did happen in the past, but in the Greek language in which he wrote in, the verb tense for the word raised there is very precise. It means something that happened in the past with lingering results, okay? What he's saying is he's raised and he's still raised. We got to remember that our God is still alive. He's still on his throne. But he's telling Timothy, listen, don't forget he was raised. Our ever-present Lord, he is still alive. He's still on his throne and he's still there for you, Timothy, and for you and me. And then there's one last thing. It's not really in this verse, but just our position with God. You know, whenever I think about the gospel, I think about the grace of God. You know, God didn't have to save you or me, but he did. When we sit there and we think about the fact that we're not going to hell because Jesus Christ saved us. Folks, I've read a lot about hell over the years. I've read books on hell. I've read papers on hell. I've done a lot of study on hell. You know what I've come to realize about hell? I don't want to go. I ain't going. You know why? Because Jesus Christ saved my soul. I can tell you with confidence, not with arrogance, but with confidence, I'm not going to hell because Jesus Christ paid my sin debt. And when he paid it in full. There's nothing else to pay. He took care of it. Folks, I will never know how mad God can get. Now, folks, I've seen my daddy get mad before when I was a kid. I've seen teachers get mad. I've even seen my wife get mad. But let me tell you something. I've never seen how mad God can get. You know why? Because Jesus Christ took my sin from me. I cannot wrap my mind around, I truly can't, God watching his son on that cross becoming that sin. I can't wrap my mind around the fact that he could have stopped it at any moment and he didn't to save my sorry soul. I try to wrap my mind around how much God must value me to do that. Oh my goodness. You will know why I can get up and I can go to church. Because Jesus Christ saved me. The gospel saved me by his grace. You know why I want to sing praises to him? Because Jesus Christ saved my soul. You know why I want to serve him? Because Jesus Christ saved my soul. If he don't do nothing else for me, he's already done more than enough for me. Church, when we think about staying faithful to God, being committed to him like we need to be, in the middle of all kinds of circumstances, remember the gospel. Remember what the gospel means to us. But then there's a second thing I want you to notice in this text in verses 9 and 10. Not only the gospel, but also the goal. Remember the goal. The verse 9 says, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. As he begins this phrase, Timothy is going through a great deal of hardship, and so is Paul. When Paul writes about suffering, he knew exactly what it was. And he says, for I'm suffering this trouble as an evildoer. I'm enduring this affliction as an evildoer. That word evildoer is the same word that's translated criminal when it's referencing in the book of Luke to the two men that were crucified with Jesus. Those two men were criminals, they were evildoers. They deserved the punishment they were getting. Paul did not deserve that punishment, but you know why he was getting it? Because he would not shut up about Jesus. He would not back away from his commitment to Jesus Christ. He was faithful to Jesus Christ, and as a result, he is being treated like an evildoer. He is in a dungeon underneath someone's house or building, and most likely he is literally chained to that wall. He is being treated like a common criminal. Why? Because he was faithful to the gospel. He was faithful to preach what God told him to preach. And why would he do this? He says here, to the point of chains. There are times when earlier when he mentions chains in his writings, I think he's talking about metaphorically, but here, I believe he's literally chained to a wall. But notice what he says, but the word of God is not chained. Isn't that awesome? Paul couldn't go where he wanted to go, But the Word of God was not bound by that. The Word of God could keep going. In the book of Jeremiah, y'all remember there was a king, and in Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah had a scroll, a scribe write a scroll there and from the word of the Lord, and they gave it to the king, and the king was writing it there by the fire, by his winter palace, and he had the guy read a little bit of it. He didn't like it. He cut it up and throw it in the fire. Read some more. Didn't like that. Cut it up, threw it in the fire. He thought he could just do away with the Word of God. You can't do away with the Word of God. God just had another scroll written. Amen. Not one letter. Heaven and earth will pass away, but nothing will be changed from His Word. Here, he says, God's Word is not changed. You see, church, I believe the Apostle Paul knew that God didn't have to have him for the gospel and the kingdom to keep growing. He didn't have to have him. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 that by grace we've been given a spiritual gift to serve God. You see, by His grace we've been saved and we're in His kingdom, but also by His grace we've been given at least one spiritual gift by God's grace to serve in the kingdom of God. See, God calls us, gifts us to serve, and it's all by grace. You don't deserve anything you get to do in the kingdom of God. I don't get to deserve. I'm telling you, my daddy used to remind me and my brother growing up that we could be replaced with monkeys, okay? He could replace us with monkeys, okay? Listen, Jesus, remember, in the book of Numbers, God made a donkey talk. He don't need me doing it. I know some people ultra think He's still using a donkey down there, but that's another sermon. The point is, God don't need me. He don't need Brother Matt. He don't need you. What I do know, by the grace of God, He, by the audacity, He will let you and I be a part of His kingdom work. And I'm telling you, if you've ever been a part of leading someone to Christ, boy, tell me, is that not awesome? Is that not such a joy? I'll never forget, we went on a mission trip, Brother Matt, to Nicaragua one time, and I went. My oldest daughter went with us. And I remember she went to a house there, and she was talking to a lady. She was 65 years old. And my daughter got to lead her to Christ. And I'll never forget that woman. She said, I'm 65 years old, and you're the first person to tell me what Jesus has done for me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't think my daughter touched the ground the rest of the time. She was walking on air. What excitement and joy it is to see someone's life be changed by the gospel and the joy that comes with that, the service that comes with that. And listen, there's sometimes we get to do it out in the open and people can see it. Sometimes it's behind the scenes. But don't underestimate the work that you get to do. It's by God's grace, and He takes all of us to do that. And folks, we need to be excited about that. Paul says in this verse, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Therefore, I go through all this stuff for this reason, for the sake of the elect. Who are the elect? The elect are the ones that are going to be saved. You know, Paul didn't know which ones. When I grew up, my daddy a lot of times would listen to J. Vernon McGee on the radio. I don't know if you know who J. Vernon McGee is. He's already gone off to be with the Lord, but he had no southern drawl. I'll try not to talk like him. I can't help it. I just have to when I mention his name. He was from West Texas, and he would talk about the Lord, you know. And I remember one time he said, God did not put polka dots on the backs of people who was going to get saved. So I'm just going to witness to all of them. You know what a glorious truth that is. Don't get me wrong. I believe God knows exactly who's going to get saved, who's not, when they're going to do it. He ain't told me. You know what He has told me? Go tell everybody. Go tell everybody. So He is going to endure this for those that are going to be saved, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus for eternal glory. You see, Paul's going through heartache, and he's going through that so people might be saved. I want you to understand something. There are going to be difficulties and trials you're going to go through for the sake of the kingdom. Now, I can't differentiate between what God is doing, and I can't answer all those questions. All I know is that my grandma Olden used to tell me that sometime the only Bible a lost person's ever going to read is a Christian. And they're going to watch you in that difficulty. They're going to watch you in that trial. And they're going to see, is there anything to this gospel? Is there anything to this Jesus? Is there anything to it? I'm telling you, church, there's times when folks can do some awful things to you, can say some awful things to you, do some awful things, and you might want to strike back. But I'm telling you, you can't. People are going to do things to you, and you don't want to forgive them. But you have to. I'm a big fan of the Rick and Bubba show. I don't know if y'all are familiar with Rick and Bubba. If you're not, you need to be. It'll make you smarter. And they had a T-shirt they used to sell. Jesus loves you, and I'm trying. You know? And listen, when you think about all that you've been forgiven of, and I've been forgiven of, I have no right not to forgive them back. I've got to act like a Christian regardless of how I'm treated. Because I don't know who's watching and what's going on and what God's doing. But here he says, I'm going to endure these things for the sake of the elect. He could have compromised the gospel, and I don't know where we would have been, but I'm so thankful this man stayed true to the end. He was willing to be martyred for the faith. You know why? Because he knew the goal. The goal was to reach people. You see, I had a preacher tell me one time years ago, Brother Matt, that everything we do in church now, we can do in heaven, but one thing. We had a great meal. Hey, you know what? We're going to eat in heaven, best I understand. I'm a picky eater. I know you're thinking, you are a picky eater? I'm a meat and potatoes kind of guy. That vegetables, they stunt your growth. You know, I mean, I'm kind of a meat and potatoes kind of guy. And I love fried chicken, okay? I don't think you can be a Baptist preacher and not eat fried chicken. I don't want to lose my license, okay? And I struggled with that. I was preaching on heaven, and we had a lady in our church, Miss Dillijet Phelps. She said, Brother Robert, I got thinking about your quandrum. She said, you know what? God says there's going to be a tree of life. There's going to be fruit that we're going to eat from. It's going to yield every season. She said, I believe God can make some of that fruit taste like fried chicken. I said, Sister, I'm claiming it. I am claiming it. But we're going to eat. We're going to fellowship. We're going to learn. We're going to sing. We're going to do all those things in heaven. You know what we can't do? We can't tell lost people about Jesus in heaven. Oh, the only time we're going to have to do that is while we are here. It ought to be the goal of the child of God, and we can't forget that, to reach as many people as we can for Jesus, because we can only do it while we're here. There's coming a day when we won't be able to. It'll be too late. But then there's one last thing I want you that he needs to remember, and that is the guarantees. The guarantees. Notice with me here, beginning in verse 11, he says, this is a faithful saying. In many of your Bibles, it's probably paragraphed off and separated off. Polycarp, which was one of the disciples of the Apostle John, wrote that this was one of the early church hymns in the early church. There's four stanzas to it. And in each stanza, there is an action and then there's a consequence of that action. And it's interesting how Paul lays this out. Notice with me here in the first stanza. He says in verse 11, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. When you read these words, it will sound very familiar if you're familiar with the book of Romans. It sounds a lot like what Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Matter of fact, this verse sounds very familiar to verse 8 in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. In Romans, he's dealing with this issue of baptism and the new birth and how we are a new person in Christ. And I believe he's talking about dying to self and being very metaphoric about the actual dying there. I tell our church all the time, Tim LaFour says that for a Christian, when they get up every morning, there needs to be a funeral and a coronation. We get up every morning and we die to self. And we say, Jesus Christ is King. So we need to die to self spiritually. But here in Timothy, I believe these words take on a new meaning for Paul. We know that he knows in chapter 4 he's going to be poured out as a drink offering. He is going to die. And here he's letting Timothy know and letting believers know throughout time, if they face this situation, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. This phrase, shall live with him, is in a tense in the Greek language, which refers to a future reality that will happen. It's the strongest way they can word it in the Greek to tell you it's a guarantee. You see, those who are in Christ, when we die, we are going to be ushered into the presence of Almighty God. Isn't that an incredible thing to think about? I was sharing with our church the other day when I was in Alabama, we had a lady whose sister was dying, and she was a believer. And as she got close to the end, she wanted her family members to read the Bible to her as she got closer to death. And the day she died, they had family members taking turns reading a chapter to her. And I thought about what happened to this woman. See, maybe she already thought about this. She went from hearing a grandchild read the Word of God to hearing and seeing the Word of God. What an incredible thing. Just like that, it happened. Folks, as a Paul faces death, as any child of God faces death, we know for sure, it's guaranteed, that we will be with him. What a glorious truth. But it doesn't end there. In verse 12, we see the second stanza. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. We see this word endure again, going through the perseverance, holding on to one's faith through the trials and the difficulties. Here it is a word here, endure, in the Greek tense referring to a continuous, ongoing suffering. It's like it doesn't seem to let up. It's just continuing. We endure. He says we shall also reign with him. Once again, a future promise to take place. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, we should also be glorified together. What a glorious truth to remember that we are guaranteed to reign with him. Guarantee from our God. But then there's a third stanza. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Here, when he talks about deny, it means to disown. That word can have a whole wide range of meaning. It can refer to what Peter did when he denied Jesus three times and then was forgiven. But it also can refer to what Judas did, full-blown apostasy as he turns away from Jesus. In this passage, it says, if we deny him. That word deny is in what's called the middle voice in the Greek. Why is that important? Because that means that you're doing something to affect yourself. Okay? Now, the Bible says it's going to rain on the just and the unjust. Right? And you can be as good as you can be. You're still going to have trouble come your way. If you don't know about it, read the book of Job. Okay? There's a man born blind. The disciples said, what did they do? God, Jesus said, they hadn't done anything wrong. This for God to be glorified. Okay? So you can do everything right and still have trouble. But make no mistake, you can't add to your trouble. You can choose to disobey God and add to your consequences. Okay? I got enough trouble coming my way. I don't need to add anything to it. Y'all okay with that? But you know what I found out? About 95% of my problem is self-inflicted. Self-inflicted. Sometimes I'll say things I know I shouldn't have said when I said them, but I said them anyway. Maybe I should have said something, but I didn't say it, and it came back to bite me. Maybe you did something. You knew when you did it, you weren't supposed to do it, and there was consequences for it. Or maybe you should have, and you didn't. You see, church, a person who denies Jesus, all they're doing is hurting themselves. They're not affecting Jesus one iota. He is still God. He's still going to rule forever, with or without your worship. But for you to deny him, you are hurting yourself. He says if that happens, he will also deny us. Again, the denying. The Bible says in Matthew, in chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Why do we have public invitations? I have public invitations for this reason. If you won't stand up for Jesus in here, well, we will love and encourage and support you. You ain't going to do it outside those doors. And if you're not ready to do it outside those doors, you ain't ready. Jesus said you got to be willing to love him more than anything else, or you cannot be his disciple. It's going to take a commitment. Is it scary? Yes, it can be scary. That's why you have God on your side. And you say, I can't do it. Yes, you can if you'll just turn to him. But for those who reject him, make no mistake, if they spend their life rejecting God, Jesus will reject them. It's a bona fide, guaranteed fact. That brings us to our last stanza, verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. That word faithless, it means untrustworthy. It means not to put confidence in something. It means to disbelieve or be unfaithful. Now, I know y'all been looking at me this evening, and this pulpit, I like how it's tall up here, and maybe it's covering up most of my waist, but I don't know if y'all know, it's kind of a big guy. Don't just plop down in any chair. That same trip in Nicaragua we went on, I got a buddy named Dudley. We went to a house, and he plopped down one of those plastic chairs. I mean, I think, y'all, I was about to sit in that chair. Whew, so glad it happened to him, not me. But you know, if I don't think that chair's gonna hold me up, it's just like it'd hold me. I don't think I'm gonna sit in it. Okay. Well, here, if a person, somebody that God can't count on, the Greek tense here refers to a present active. It's an ongoing way of life. They're consistently unfaithful, consistently letting God down. This is their life. There's no evidence of any faithfulness. The Bible says he remains faithful. He can't deny himself. Well, that can mean one of two things. It either means that, listen, we're going to mess up, but because we're in Christ, he's still going to admit that we belong to him and he'll still save us. Or it means that if you live a life that reveals you're unfaithful, guess what? God's going to stay faithful. He's going to claim those who are his, and those who are not his, he's not going to claim. He ain't going to claim you. Last night, Brother Dean preached on folks who think they're saved and not, because they've made some decision or prayed a little prayer or walked down an aisle, but their life gives no evidence of salvation. Understand that the Bible teaches there's no evidence of salvation. There is no salvation. James says, without faith, without works, Brother Matt, how does he say it? Faith without works is dead. I knew I'd get it. Faith without works is dead. You can claim to be whoever you want to be, but if you continue to show unfaithfulness, if you continue to show that you don't belong to Jesus, that's who you really are. If you don't want Jesus in this life, guess what? You don't have to worry about him in the next one. Now, this hymn sort of ends on a bad note, okay? When I say a bad note, it doesn't have to be. See, if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never truly surrendered your life to him, if you've never been saved, and listen, what does your life reveal? If you were to take away the time that you spend on the property of this church, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian in the way you live Monday through Saturday? If there's no evidence, no fruit, maybe tonight you need to be saved. Tonight would be a great night to get saved. Amen. I can't think of a better time. You know, it's very simple. It begins with, A, admitting to God that you are a sinner. The Bible teaches we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. You're in a room full of sinners that have fallen short. And you need to admit that fact and repent of that sin. Now, why do you need to do that? You got to admit that, because if you don't admit that, you might think you're good enough to get to heaven just like you are. And you're not. You need to grasp the fact that you need help. To repent of your sin means more than just being sorry about it. It means to turn away from it. The very first sermon we have recorded in the Bible that Jesus preached was, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's a turning away from your sin and turning to him. Then B, you must believe. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for all of your sin, and that he rose again 3 days later. That word believe doesn't mean an intellectual. It means something you put your trust in, like me sitting in that chair, okay? Me putting my full weight into it. I'm trusting that chair to hold me up. You're putting your full weight into Jesus, that this is the Son of God, because only the Son of God could save me. That when he died on that cross, he didn't die for part of my sin. He died for all of it. And then 3 days later, he arose from the dead. And if you believe and trust in that, see, you must confess him as your Savior and Lord. The word confess means to say something audibly that you agree with. When you confess him as Savior and Lord, you're just simply praying, asking Jesus to come into your life to save you, and he will. But understand this, the Bible says you got to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus. He is called Lord over 100 more times than he's called Savior in the New Testament. That means he's the boss, ruler, master of my life. You are laying your life down for Jesus. That's what it means to be saved. Have you done that? If not, tonight's tonight. If you got any doubts, tonight's tonight to get them settled. Brother Matt's going to be up here in just a minute, and he'll be willing to meet with you. But I encourage you to get that settled. For the church, tonight, I want you to know my desire was to encourage you and to challenge you. I want to challenge you to remember the gospel, remember the goal, and remember the guarantees that you have. When you begin to get overwhelmed and feel like it's not worth it, and you want to back away, remember these things and press on. Tonight, if you were to be honest, maybe tonight you need to do a rededication, maybe, or a recommitment. That goes right along with refreshing. Now listen, you don't have to tell me, you don't have to tell Brother Matt, but I just want you to be honest with God. If your level of service and your zeal is not what it used to be, ask God to forgive you and get right with him tonight. If you're overwhelmed, I'd encourage you to remember what God is for you and not against you. And if you are faithfully serving, keep on keeping on. It's all going to be worth it one day. In that Romans chapter 8, Paul says, he talks about it'll be worth it when we get to glory. Everything that we've done. And you say, how can Paul say that, really say that? Well, in 1 Corinthians, he says he was caught up into heaven. He saw things. He heard things. And when he came back, he said, it's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be incredible. Don't forget that, child of God. Stay faithful. Let's take as many people as we can with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. I ask now, God, for you to move in a mighty way in this invitation. Lord, we understand that the gospel is the answer to our problems. It's the answer maybe to somebody here tonight that's lost. Maybe they heard something last night from Brother Dean's message. They've been thinking about it all night and all day. Maybe they just need to get some clarification tonight. Lord, if that's the case, I pray that they'll come forward and talk to Brother Matt and get things right. If they need to be saved, I pray you give them the courage to step out of that pew and walk down this aisle and take him by the hand. I pray, God, for those who are struggling right now in the ministry and trying to stay faithful to you in their particular life that they're living and where they're serving. God, I pray they remember why we're doing this. And Lord, may they be encouraged and challenged and refreshed to get after it. Oh God, today thank you for those who are faithfully serving. I pray you continue to encourage them and bless them every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.